Like to turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and it's page 1014 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to read together from chapter 10, verses 13 to 23. People were bringing the little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Amen, and may God bless the public reading of his most holy word. Be here again this evening. We're going to study that section in Mark that we just read. And really, we're just going to take it as it comes in them two sections, where we have the little children coming to Jesus and the rich young ruler. But first, if you will, let me set the scene of this gospel. For in the Bible, we have four different types of gospel, all telling one truth about Jesus Christ. But it's like movie genres that you would get maybe if you were to scroll down Netflix. You know, you see dramas and all that as you try to choose a movie. Well, if we were to look at the Gospels like Luke would be like this forensic drama where Luke goes about and gathers up every small detail and gives us great insight. If we were to go to Matthew would be this courtroom drama with big dialogues and big discussions. And Mark would be an action movie, for it's fast-paced, it is full of things happening. As we see here today, this rich young ruler came out of nowhere and fell before Jesus' feet. Action. And the entire gospel teaches us about why Jesus came and who he is. Indeed, all four of them do. And in this passage, what we read today is that we need simple faith, childlike faith, but also in contrast to the hard challenges of the gospel life in the rich young ruler. So we're just going to take it as it comes. The first section with the children before Jesus. And in the 21st century, we see children as precious, don't we? We see them as our hopes and our dreams for the future. Like we see little Eve Eglinton this morning, so full of hope. But in Jesus' day, children were not looked upon in the same way. It was best at inconvenience being a child, from valueless childhood to being a contributor to the society, to being a valued member, one with a voice. So children were completely reliant on their father for protection, for rights under the law in Jesus' day. And clearly in this text, this evening. In some ways, the disciples had embodied that view. In verse 13, we read that people were taking little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples were rebuking them. The disciples were going, "Oh no, get the riffraff out of here. This is Jesus' teaching is just for us, the mature ones. These children wouldn't get it." But we find the Messiah deeply interested in children. And the commentators are split in this. Some say that Jesus is interested in children because they're innocent, honest, and humble. Clearly, these commentators have never had much interaction with children. That's what I say. I'm sure that some children, some of the time, are innocent. And some children, some of the time, are honest. But never have I met a child who is innocent, honest, and humble all at one time. I found myself going with the majority of the commentators on this passage that said, Jesus is interested in children because they are helpless. And Jesus was always interested in the outcasts and the people who were helpless. And don't we see that with our own children today? When we look at them, you know, you go a walk with them, and within 10 minutes, they're pulling at daddy's leg saying, "Can you carry me? I'm tired." They look to you for protection, to love them and care for them. But ultimately, they are helpless. If you removed kids' parents, it's a sad thing. In verse 14, Jesus makes this great declaration about children. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. Then he elaborates to help his disciples in verse 15. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, these are revolutionary words, especially to the original hearers of this. For they lived in a day where faith had, for the most part, been over-legalized and over-intellectualized. The Pharisees, who were a group within Judaism, had boiled down belief in God in doing X, Y, and Z, and A, B, and C will happen to you. To keep the law, to know the Old Testament scriptures, to live an outwardly good life, to be at the synagogue sharp on a Saturday, and all in your life will be hunky-dory. They boiled it down to these legalized rules and an intellectualized faith. And then Jesus Christ, the radical rabbi, comes along and says, "No, it's childlike faith we need." Now, I don't know about you all, but kids I have seen are the best rule breakers of all. You tell them 1 minute, "Oh, don't go in there, don't pull that," you turn your back, and the next minute you hear the light fall off the table that you've told them not to pull. They just can't help but break rules. And also, I've never heard children having a deep philosophical debate on how Minecraft, the computer game, is a satire of our world. You just don't hear kids having debates like that. Children break laws by their nature, and they don't over-intellectualize. They just trust. It was clear as day with little Eve this morning, just being passed over, just trusting that dad wouldn't pass her to someone who's going to throw her about. And Jesus says to his disciples, we need to become childlike. It's a deeply challenging statement for the people in Jesus' day, and indeed our day. What Jesus is saying, that we need to cast off all our eloquence, all our self-made laws that we justify ourselves with, and approach Jesus as little children. It's always a challenging thing to hear, especially as adults, as grown-ups. It goes against the grain a wee bit. Some people today assume that they can just be accepted by God by living a good life, As long as I am not hurting anyone, God has to accept me. This is the shadow of Pharisaism. In Romans, we have these great words, and all are justified freely. I'll say that word again. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's a great passage in Romans. This sparked off at the Reformation what is called sola fide, which means by grace alone. For friends, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, here this evening. And how quickly we abandon that childlike dependence on our favor, on Jesus. It is only by faith alone that we can come to Christ and call out, Abba, Father. Let's not over-intellectualize our faith here this evening. Let's not get in the way of ourselves and complicate things. I love this quote by Dr. Carol Bart, one of the most brilliant and complex intellectuals of the 20th century. And if anyone was ever in the history of the world going to overcomplicate faith, it would be this man. He wrote volumes and volumes of books on life and faith. And he was once asked by a reporter to summarize, if he could, all that he has learnt. And he paused for a moment, as all great men do before they answer, and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Such a simple, simple answer, isn't it? He wasn't a simple man by any means. He knew the depths of Scripture, but he displayed childlike faith at that moment. I will always contend that faith in Jesus Christ is simple. It is not complex. Yet sometimes we do in ourselves get away with this beautiful truth. We need to come afresh this evening, going into this new year, 2016, knowing that we are children and we have a heavenly Father. Like the great hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Believing in Christ is simple, so simple, that even a child could understand it and grasp a hold of it, as we were speaking this morning. But then living this gospel life out can and is hard. That is why the title for tonight's sermon is Simple But Hard. And we see that in the next section, verses 17 to 23, where instantly drama has entered this scene where this young man runs up before Jesus and falls to his feet and then asks this whopper of a question in verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I don't know about you, but the first thing I'd be like, who are you? You know, that would be my first question. He springs up out of nowhere and just comes towards Jesus. In the other Gospels, we find out that he is a man of great possession in Matthew 19:22. Luke records him as a ruler, a man of influence in 18:18. Moreover, from this text this evening, we can see that this man is self-assured, confident, and in the language of our age, he would be an achiever, a go-getter. Now, to the people of Jesus' day, this man would be a man you would want on your side. Young, rich, influential, assertive. The sort of guy maybe you wouldn't mind coming home who's dating your daughter. And the question he asks, which is a great question, seems to indicate a desire for spirituality. Jesus does not answer by saying, "Oh, great, get on board." But what he starts with is by questioning this young man. He asks him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Verse 19, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." To which he responds, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." And you can almost see the disciples in the background like, "Good lad, good answer. You know, let's make this man a deacon or an elder." Moral, influential, and rich. There's a sense as well that he wasn't lying. He's being truthful in his answers. Because there is a way that he could keep all these things outwardly. Even Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 6, "As to the righteousness under the law, he was blameless." So to this young ruler, he looked at these commandments and in his mind's eye, he said, "Nope, I haven't killed. No, I haven't committed adultery. I have no need to steal. I'm minted. Never given any false witness. And I honor my mother and father." He felt blameless, self-assured, the type of guy that the disciples might want around. But here's where the rubber meets the road with this young man. Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack." Can you imagine going up to Bill Gates and saying, "Bill Gates, there's one thing you lack in all your money"? But Jesus does and says to him, "Sell everything, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell as it would, and he became sad because he had great wealth. You see, in his culture, wealth, influence, power all showed to them that God was blessing that individual. People were rich because God was giving them monetary gain. People were poor because God was punishing them. And we may even, in our culture today, assume that worldly context, that someone is rich and famous because they're being blessed. But yet, Jesus has come to institute a new ethic, a new kingdom ethic, where he is the king. And he's turning the world ethic upside down. He's telling this young man, "Sell all that you have and follow me. See all that influence you carry, cast it aside and follow me, a carpenter from Nazareth. See all that self-confidence you have, cast it aside and put your hope in me." You feel for this young man, don't you? This like internal wrangling that you can see going on in just these short few words. Jesus' call for him to sell all is really tackling a heart issue this young man had. Yes, he hadn't broken any of the commandments Jesus had listed. But it's interesting that Jesus negates the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." This man cherished his money, his possessions, and his positions. The one thing this rich young ruler lacked was a child-like faith in Jesus. To have Jesus first and foremost in his heart. This call was extremely hard for this young man. And that's why he went away with his head downcast. Even his question indicates to us some element of this heart issue. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was wanting a way maybe that he could earn heaven. Warren Buffett, the world's second richest man, I think that was in about 2006, once donated 85% of his $44 billion fortune to five charities. He commented on his own extreme level of generosity, which I find funny, and said, "There is more than one way to get into heaven, but this is a great way." Warren Buffett, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler, same question. Wanting to do it without Jesus. Yet Jesus is the King of his kingdom, and we must come before him, setting aside all self-assurance, all our eloquence, and maybe even some of our possessions. Let's not be like the Warren Buffetts of the world who think they can buy their way into heaven. But let us come before Jesus as helpless little children. Now, to conclude, I just want to clear up two points within this sermon that I think are important. Childlike faith is not simplistic faith. Childlike faith is not childish faith, as in we act like children. Because there are the dangers that we can fall into. As most of you know, I'm in my last year at seminary. And it's been such a blessing, such a great time in my life. I never thought that God would ever call me to go there or to do that. As a joiner who left school at 15, I think I've got 3 standard grades. But the thing is, from all my learning, at the very root of my faith is still a childlike faith. I trust my Saviour because he commands me to trust him. I trust my Heavenly Father, Abba Father, because he's my dad in heaven who will look after me, who wants best for me. It's a wonderful gospel truth. All the stuff I've learned is great, yes, but at the very root of it is a childlike faith. Childish faith is all about us. You know, when you see a child going a walk and they just scream and stand there, immovable, not wanting to move. That you will meet me on my terms. Friends, that is not the way God operates. Let us be childlike in our faith, but not childish in our faith. And secondly, I just want to clear up that there is nothing wrong with being rich. Some of the greatest and godliest men I know are men who have money. Men in the Old Testament, Abraham was a rich man and Job was a rich man. But it's where money fits into our view. Money cannot take the place of God in our hearts. I worked in ScotMid in Raigmore for a year, and I can tell you, some of the poorest souls I ever met, all that consumed them was about money. So it's not about riches here today. I've seen some guys that would come in and buy 10p bread and 10p ham and then spend 50 quid on scratch cards. Consumed about getting more and more. What Jesus is tackling here, though, is where money fits in our lives. Do we receive to give? To whom much is given, much is required of. It's a great statement. And finally, as children of God, we have a command to move from the milk of the gospel to the meat of the gospel. You know, like, as children, we can sit and drink freely from God, but he asks us to move, to grow, and chew on his word daily. So in this weeks and months ahead, I would pray that we, as a congregation, would seize onto Christ, realize our position in him, realize really how helpless we are, but how great he is to meet us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that if we know you, we can call out, Abba, Father. Lord, we know that our hearts are just idol factories, that there is always things vying for position within our heart, whether it be possessions, whether it be positions. Lord, we would just pray that you would smash these walls down. Help us realize that we are indeed helpless, but you are so gracious that you will meet us in our need, that you, our Father, will encourage us to grow and to move forward. Help us not cast tantrums, but be all loving to you. Lord, we thank you that you did come to institute a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, whose ethic is so radical to this world that it turns all that we think is good and great is really pointless, O Lord. In a world that seems obsessed by celebrity culture, help us forsake that all and come to this carpenter of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us in 2016 depend on you as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.